Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us. We have a very important guest today. We have Don Wildman, and we also have Grace Marie Turner from the Galen Institute joining us. But first, we'd like to start this off in prayer. So, Don, I'd like to ask you, if you don't mind, to start us off in prayer.
I would be honored. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today to thank you for the many blessings we see around us, to thank you for the simple blessings in life, the blessings of our families, of our friends, of our nation that still stands free at the moment. We ask for your continued hedge of protection around all of us that are fighting the march of the socialist decline of our nation, and help us to continue in the battles, the issues that we are fighting, both home and at our nation's capital. We ask for these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Don, I don't see Grace Marie yet, but they did tell me to give her a call if for some reason she's not on. So would you mind talking a little bit? We're going to be talking about health care, and if you don't mind, just alert our listeners to what is going on. And meanwhile, I will go and try to get a hold of her.
Awesome. Okay, so I'm sure some people had heard that there was some shenanigans happening in our nation's capital. I'm sure that comes as a huge shock to everybody. But this particular shenanigans was going to be around the issue of defunding Obamacare. And there was some political sleight of hand going on, which was that the House was going to authorize a bill that said we defund Obamacare. The Senate was going to then pass that, but it was more ceremonial than anything because the real continuing resolution, which is the funding of the government, this is the forever kicking the can down the road issue that we all keep hearing about. The continuing resolution would actually fund Obamacare, thereby making the first bill moot. And evidently, this was supposed to have taken place this week from all observations. It did not. We are still with the continued the push from all sides on both our congressional leaders and our senators at the moment when it comes to Obamacare. And, October 1st is when the opening, as it were, of Obamacare starts, when people can start signing up for this. So, and September 30th is the last day of the fiscal year for the government. So all these things are happening all at the same time. And, of course, as most things that we see Congress do, they've waited till the last minute to address these issues. And I suspect most of the time that's done because, you know, people really rally to the urgency of an issue rather than if you had taken care of it in a timely fashion. So October 1st is going to be when these navigators are going to be out there helping everybody get insured under the healthcare exchanges. So that's a huge opening of Pandora's box as well, since none of us really understand what these navigators will be doing or how they will be trained. By best estimates, they will be given a couple weeks of training on how to deal with the forms, which will be asking you for everything, probably including a blood sample. It is astonishing how inept this whole program has been. And at the end of the day, what will end up happening, and we are already seeing this, is that it will be a boondoggle that the nation can't afford. And more importantly, it doesn't solve the problem. So the original problem that supposedly all this health care reform was supposed to take care of was millions of Americans who were going without health care. and health care insurance, and this was going to solve that problem. When in fact, really the reality is that at the end of all of this, the people that will be the most harmed by this are our most vulnerable, the elderly, those with special needs, those that can't afford, government-issued health care, since we all know now that they're exempt from this.
Hey, Dawn.
Yes.
I hate to say this, but we have Grace Marie will not be on. She is working on getting out a health care commission report. And so we had gotten mixed up. She thought it was for Monday, but she is coming Monday. So I hope you can try to come on again Monday. But we'll just have to weather this out ourselves, which you are an encyclopedia of information anyway. But I was going to ask her some things, and I'll just run it by you and let you give us your take a little bit. We have a newsletter that comes out to a lot of Alabamians, and in there was an article from our capital city, Montgomery Advertiser, regarding that our governor needs to be seen as caring about people and that he really needs to accept this Medicaid expansion. After all, Don, it is really an investment, you know. It's going to give us $15 to $17 billion, about 1.5 per year to Alabama, and you know, with the federal government paying 90% of it, and we're not going to pay anything for 2014, 2015, 2016, and 2020 is when we start paying it actually. And I think
let me stop you right there. Okay, first bad thing: the government's going to pay that. Well, the government doesn't generate revenue. You're going to pay that. Alabamians are going to pay that. So to say
That can't be true. That can't be true, Don. That cannot be true.
To say you're not going to pay is disingenuous. It's not a blatant lie. You're going to be paying. You know what, Diana? I like to be the beacon of, if you do nothing, this is what's going to look like. This is what things are going to look like being from California. So let me just tell you coming pike for everybody else, because we're seeing the stuff get passed in California, which is to shore up these healthcare exchanges in California. It's called Covered California. And so some of the things that they are looking to pass, and the governor I don't think has signed these yet, but it's only a matter of time. So we have a bill that since we already know in California we're going to have a doctor shortage, we already have one now, and Obamacare hasn't even happened, they have decided that they are going to allow midwives and nurses to perform abortions at, by the way, clinics that aren't necessarily considered, you know, up to snuff. Think the Gosnell guy, in terms of where your daughter will be going. The other thing is they have decided that since we aren't going to have primary care physicians available for all the people that are going to be loaded onto the system, that what we're going to do, and this makes perfect sense, we're going to allow non-physician medical practitioners to now be called primary care providers. So that means anybody and everybody can now be called a primary care provider. The thing that's so extraordinary about this, as if there isn't enough waste and rampant fraud in Medicare as today, especially along the lines of places, there was just an expose done not too long ago about people offering drug assistance to people who have a drug or substance abuses. And they even found that, like, ex-cons had set up these services. And they were defrauding the government of millions of dollars for Medicare. So just imagine now in the state of California if Anybody who is a non-physician medical practitioner can now be called a primary care provider. You know, just imagine what will happen with the rampant fraud and waste that will go on. So at the end of the day, what we're going to see is still, I was saying this before you came on, the people that supposedly this was set up to help are most vulnerable, as the president likes to say, will actually be in a worse position. And for all of the young people that I hope are listening out there, guess what? It's your wake-up call. Guess what? You get to pay into a system that, much like Social Security and Medicare, that won't exist when you reach the age of application. You get to pay into that system. But odds are you're not going to pay into the system, so you're going to get a fine for it. And that still won't pay for the system that's being built. At every turn, this is the one thing I've learned about this particular administration. At every turn, for all their lofty ideas, nobody thought, while they were sitting around with the grand scheme of how they would change healthcare and they would take over education and they would do this, nobody thought in a million years, wow, we really should come up with a plan. And worse yet, those people that voted for it, none of them say, let me see your plan for executing this. No, 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 no. They said, let's all buy into the utopian idea that we can do this and nobody will be affected and businesses will be great and everybody in America will have free health insurance. Woohoo!
Well, Don, I don't understand how these governors can sell us this bill of goods. It's like you say, you know, yeah, we're supposed to have a 90-10 matching. You know, 90% feds and 10%. But in our broken government, and like you said, we're going to end up paying for it. You know, I mean, $1 billion is a lot of money. And for the state of Alabama, it's a lot of money. I mean, we had this past legislative session, we had our Tommy Bye superintendent of ed trying to take away money just to fund the Common Core, help fund that, and to the point that our legislator had to, you know, enact a bill that says, hey, you can't touch this. and so I'm just thinking, it's almost, isn't it insane? It is just flat out insane.
Well, and you're already paying for it because you pay federal taxes. So, I mean, the only difference is how much of your state dollar is going to go to it. You know, we know in California how much these things will end up costing, and it doesn't matter, you know, it always cracks me up, but I think it's one of the things we really need to get rid of is our saying, you know, well, the federal government's going to pay. No, 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 no. The federal government does not generate revenue. When they pay, that means we are paying. That is our tax dollar. So we all get to. So the beauty of this is everybody in the other 49 states gets to pay for Alabama's health care.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And as you said, you know, the young people are not going to see any benefits. So really, their money's being stolen because they're not going to get it back.
Well, so much of this is just, it is so, Obamacare reminds me of when I was a kid and, you know, you had to do a book report. And my parents were always big on, you know, let's see what you've written and always wanted to see your grade when you got home. And so, you know, if you were the kid that got the Cliff Notes or something, or you watched the movie instead of reading the book, you know, generally your teacher could see that. And you know, the red pen came out and they wrote stuff. And my parents were always big believers in not, you know, being mediocre in what we did. My father, still to this day, you have such high potential. You need to use it. You need to use all your potential. And so, you know, my parents, you know, they knew when you weren't using your potential. And if you did something by halves, you know, they weren't happy. Well, but that's what Obamacare is to the nation. It's you come up with this idea, you say it's going to solve a problem. Now, most of us understand it has nothing to do about that with actually trying to solve a problem because it's all about control. But, you know, for those people that actually still believe in this, why aren't you questioning the fact that not one aspect of this as it starts has come off without a hitch. I mean, they've now suspended the employer mandate for a year, so that it gives employers, you know, yet another year to figure out how are we going to actually implement this. You have navigators that are going to be on the ground starting October 1st that are going to be asking you all kinds of personal information that I'm thinking I don't want to give to a total stranger. I don't want the government to have my personal information, let alone total strangers. So, you know, and by the way, we all get to pay for all this. You know, it's astonishing how badly, it's just like Common Core. All these governors and all these boards of education in 47 states said, oh, yeah, we'll take this bribe of federal dollars, remember, tax dollars, which we've already paid into. We'll take the bribe and we'll accept Common Core. Oh, you haven't written it yet? Nobody knows what it's going to be, sight unseen, untested. Oh, no, this is going to be great, because we'll worry about that later. Well, that's Obamacare. We'll worry about it later. It's not supposed to.
Donna, are you seeing, now, with this, what are they doing in Congress? I've not really studied it very well, but the switch, bait and switch, or what is the pretension that they're really going to do things our way, but they're not, so... I'm hearing that on Facebook or seeing little articles, bits and pieces. Can you share what that really means? I mean, they're concerned that Boehner is going to pull the wool over our eyes, as usual.
Well, you know, there was talk of these two bills happening, and one that would ostensibly defund Obamacare, the second bill being the continuing resolution that funds the government. Because right now what we're looking at is September 30th is the end of the fiscal year. The government has to be funded for the next fiscal year. And so the idea was that Congress was going to send these bills to the Senate. The Senate would ceremoniously sign a bill that would defund Obamacare, but... that being largely more ceremonial than anything, because as the continuing resolution came, they would sign that, and that would continue the government's being able to spend, including on Obamacare. And evidently didn't turn out that way. They didn't do that. But the interesting part now is that I think people are aware that there's a lot of this political sleight of hand going on with whether or not this will be funded. And the reality is, even if the House decides to, I think they've passed something like 37 bills now, having to do with either repealing, dismantling, defunding Obamacare, but none of those are going to get through the Senate. So really, it's sort of disingenuous for anybody to believe that even if the House passed something, that the Senate would actually go along with it. So, you know, the odds are the continuing resolution will get passed, the government will be funded, including Obamacare. And I think that that's what's going to end up happening. So for all the talk that they're trying to change that or make that not happen, it's not going to happen. Just as much as it's not going to happen that they won't fund the government, everything but Obamacare. That just isn't going to happen. I mean, the reality is for most of the people in D.C., it doesn't really matter. You know, they don't have a dog in this race anyway. They're not subjected to Obamacare. What do they care?
Well, Don, what are you hearing in California, the complaints? A lot of people voted for Obama. What are you hearing as far as complaints? Because I'm thinking everybody's feeling the weight of it.
I think here's the thing. Like most everything else that happens in politics, it's not black and white. There are shades of gray all over the place. And so there, you know, I know of people who voted for Obama, and they largely did so, at least the first time, ceremoniously because this was going to be the nation's first black president. And how cool is it to be part of that? Well, for a great many individuals, that sort of wore off by the second election. those dyed-in-the-wool Democrats who voted for him, largely because they're not paying attention and they assume that he's out for, you know, social justice and all the things that are right in the world, have got to be, you know, and I do hear from people, they're really disappointed. The interesting thing is for the really hardcore progressives, I don't even call them progressives anymore. To me, they're regressives because everything they do will send us back in history instead of moving forward. Those folks don't think he's gone far enough. So they're actually really disappointed that he hasn't gotten immigration, comprehensive immigration reform passed. He hasn't done this, that, and the other thing. He hasn't gone out and shut down the internet and conservative talk radio and all those things. So he's not socialist enough. But I think for the average American and people that I hear that identify themselves as JFK Democrats, they're really very disappointed because they feel like some of the measures that they thought were great, such as Obamacare, were sort of bastardized, that the idea of it was wonderful and the idea of what it was supposed to solve, the problem it was supposed to solve, was great. Getting there, whole nother ball of wax. And the issue is that seriously, when it comes down to it, it doesn't matter if you're a D and a R or an I, after your name on a voter registration, that the increase in taxes or the inability to find a job or the inability to gain employees at your job or keep full-time employees on affects everybody. And that's just the sad reality of where we're at. So bad policy hurts everybody. And the only people not, by the way, not being hurt by bad policy, keep in mind, are the ruling elite in D.C., because they've exempted themselves from this, every other group that bought an exemption from Obama's administration to sign on for getting behind Obamacare, and the rest of us have to deal with it. You see that even the AFL-CIO is really upset with Obamacare, and they don't want any part of it. The Longshoremen's Union, one of the oldest unions in the nation, left the AFL-CIO over Obamacare because guess what? Everybody's getting dumped into it. IBM let their people retiring know that, by the way, we're not letting you go with Cadillac insurance plans anymore. You're dumped into the healthcare exchanges just like everybody else. All of a sudden it becomes a big deal when it actually affects you. And that's frankly what we need. We needed America to see, guess what, this is how it will personally affect you. Because when we set it over a year, for a year, we kept warning Americans, this is what the bill says, and they kept listening to the idiots in D.C., and now they know that what we said was true. That's the sad part.
And I guess that really goes for this other topic that, you know, we are really fighting against so much, the Common Core standards. Is going to take people actually experiencing it. You know, I've seen postings on Facebook about, you know, people saying, oh, you know, I've spoken to a lot of teachers and they like it. And then somebody comes in and says, you know, you need to talk to a New York teacher. You know, they've experienced it. They're the ones you need to be listening. And that is really true. And of course, you know,
here's the thing about Common Core and teachers that I can't wrap my head around yet. So if you've spent the time, energy, and money to go to college to become a teacher, and let's just say you really did it because you love kids and you really wanted to teach, and now you are being forced into teaching to a test, which is pretty much, you know, brain dead on your behalf. I'm hoping at some point teachers realize that really any monkey can do this. And frankly, so much so that the government is actually now training in 5-week courses teachers to come in and replace you in your classroom. And I think that's where the fear of teachers comes in. They're afraid if they say anything about this, they'll lose their job. Well, odds are you will. But you would think that that would force your you and your other teachers to force your union to change some of this stuff, because Common Core doesn't care about the teacher any more than it cares about the student. As a matter of fact, one of its goals is to bust the unions. So I am really surprised when I hear that teachers that say they like it, unless you're a teacher that thinks, listen, I don't have to put any creativity or any real action or any part of myself in teaching anymore. I can just, you know, break out the manual that goes with the test, and it doesn't matter if the kids understand it. As long as they get it right on the test, that's all that matters. Fantastic.
Oh, yeah. It is heartbreaking when you see the postings. I read one about a mother who was volunteering for kindergarten. And, you know, she said, you know, the majority of the children were just bewildered, helpless, you know. And I think they were into it 4 weeks. And, you know, she couldn't help them. And she, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, this is, you know, when you discourage these children, you know, it's like the pitter-patter that leads to a death of, you know, any interest in learning whatsoever. Because now they almost feel like, you know, well, this is really not learning. This is a bit of a prison. I guess that's what Chris Nielsen had talked about a little bit. You know, it's like he has seen the schools turn into prisons.
Well, actually, if they were in prison, they'd be educated better. You know, the way it stands now in government-funded schools, and that includes charter schools, the policy's not done yet either. Don't think that what you're seeing in English and math is the end of this. They have other subjects that they are writing Common Core for, and they have other policies to go along with this that will change the parent-child relationship. And in California, we have a bill that I don't know. This one passed, and I don't know if the governor signed it yet, but it deals with mental health instruction. So they want mental health instruction then brought into the schools, full-on mental health, that kids learn about mental health. Now, so why? So what, your kid can go home and say, by the way, conservatives, that people that think conservatively are mentally ill and thereby should be extinguished from the country? You know, it is amazing the policies we see that are being pushed in California, which will come to a, you know, a district near you, by the way. We are the petri dish of all failed liberal policy. You know, these things are going to be coming to your classrooms. And the fact that there are bills that passed in the Senate that want to turn over all schools in this country to the Secretary of Education, you know, come on. I am more aware of what's going to be happening when parents really realize what's happening with education. And I hope that they are ready to seriously make a change and not just give up on educating their kids. You know, we do have at natcure.org, we have alternatives. You know, there are homeschooling alternatives. There are online education alternatives. There are private schools, you know, because our idea of school choice is just that, school choice. Not a voucher just to go to a different government-run charter school, but to give back the tax dollars parents get, you know, send out every year to state and federal. Let them keep their tax dollar and decide how they want to educate their kid, whether it's a private school, parochial school, government-run school, whether they decide to come, you know, keep their kid at home and never educate them. You know, why does the government care so much? How come nobody's asking that question? Why does the federal government care so much about your kid getting educated?
Wow. Well, you know, I think I sent you an email about Mary Graybar. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing her name, but, you know, she's written articles about the connection with Linda Darling Hammond and Bill Ayers. And, of course, there's more. There's, you know, Bill Gates and all that, whom the administration invited, you know, first of all, to help set up the transition to his education ideas. And so I think, you know, they are very interested in education because they know it is that perfect form of control. If you want to get lost past, well, let's start right now and change things, you know, through the mindset of children. And I don't know if you've seen on the little video with Hitler speaking.
Yeah, that was great. Yeah, it was the New York teachers. Yeah, it was great.
Yeah. Tell the listeners about that, if you don't mind.
Well, there's been this Hitler parody for at least the last 4 or 5 years, and usually and so what it is it's in German. It's a clip of a movie that was about Hitler in the bunker, and so he's got all these other German generals and stuff around, and so what people have done is they've taken this and changed the subtitles from what is actually being said in German to whatever their parody is about. This one is in particular is about Common Core. And so it's, you know, sort of these generals coming to Hitler and saying, listen, the parents have figured out what Common Core is all about, so we're in big trouble. And you know, it goes through, and it's very funny because it's a parody, obviously, of you know, Hitler saying, you know, how did this happen? How did we let the parents find out? Oh, no, we'll never get this done. And it's sort of funny. But the reality is the association between what we see now happening in education reform and what we saw happening in the 30s and 40s in Germany is very corollary. I mean, you know, Hitler was one of the biggest advocates of taking over, you know, the education system in Germany, because he knew that if you had the mind of a child, you had the next generation, and you were able to indoctrinate it to whatever your belief system is. And that's, in fact, what they did in Germany. You know, you had the Hitler Youth, you had programs that were mandatory for children to take, that dealt with, you know, basically this... people have seen these, I'm sure, in documentaries where the kids are singing songs about Hitler and the Führer and how wonderful he is for the homeland. But we already see that happening in schools all over the country dealing with Obama. So if you can't see the corollary, then you're not really paying attention. And it is extraordinary because if you see... If anybody's ever seen some documentaries of what happened to some of these kids later in life, after the Second World War, and as adults when they speak of, and these weren't kids that were SS or, you know, quote-unquote Nazis themselves. These were kids that were involved in the education system in Germany at the time. And you hear them and their anguish as adults and still grown men breaking down and crying because of what they were forced into as children. It's extraordinary, and that's what we're looking at for this country as long as we allow Common Core or any sort of curriculum to be mandated out of the federal government. It is against 3 separate federal laws for the federal government to do this. We already know the DOE, the Department of Education, is unconstitutional. So to me, it's not even so much about Common Core, because it could be something else. It could be C-SCOPE. It could be called, you know, the fundamentals of Obamanism. It doesn't matter. The fact that the federal government is taking over education should be a huge concern to every parent out there.
Well, Don, I saw where in a discussion, you know, a parent was saying, and they are talking about manipulation and control. This is about English, language, arts, and mathematics. But, you know, the video was really good because it was talking about that, you know. We don't want them to figure it out, that there's more to this than English and mathematics. You know, it's about taking away local control. And, you know, thank God that's all it is.
It exactly is. It is totally about putting every child from pre-K now, so your wee babes in arms, until the age of 25 or something now. It's from pre-K to workforce. Their words, not mine. That they will be monitoring your children, and that they will have absolute control over what is taught to your child. And, you know, I've actually had a couple of parents say they really like the math. Oh, it's conceptual. I love that. I was dyslexic and had such a hard time in math, so this is great. Well, we better hope every other kid in the country is dyslexic then and loves it. And it's beyond how poorly the curriculum is. It's the fact that it is mired with socialist thinking, and it's all set up to indoctrinate kids into this collectivism, this socialist idea, rather than one of individuality and individual rights, which is what our country, the republic of our country, is founded on. I hear the president, I hear senators and congressmen talking up there about, oh, and why our democracy has lasted so long. Well, there's your first mistake. We don't have a democracy. That's not our form of government. Our form of government is an elected republic. And they are pushing it towards this idea of democracy where it's, you know, everything is done by mob rule, which is what we see. And the takeover of education means that as a parent, you will have little, if frankly, you have no say. You don't have any say right now under Common Core. Nobody asked you about it. Nobody showed you any of this. Nobody said to you as a parent, what do you think? And once again, the most vulnerable in our society will be hurt the most by this. So what it doesn't have is, by the way, what happens if your kid has a learning disability? Oh, yeah, well, they've not allotted for that. What happens if your kid has special needs? Nope, haven't allotted for that. What if your child happens to be blind? Oh, well, you're in luck. If your kid is blind, they're actually looking to redo Common Core into Braille and other forms of learning for children who are blind. So what if your kid happens to be really, really smart and is gifted? Nope, one size fits all. And it's not meant to bring about great exceptionalism. It is the height of mediocrity, and it's meant to be, you know, building this workforce that all the folks, all these guys that have gotten waivers from the government, all these companies, can now employ all of these rather mediocre students when they graduate from school and hire them to do, you know, factory jobs and such, and there you are.
Well, you know, that saying that they have used a crisis, you know, to their advantage, you know, if you, you know, take advantage of a crisis, you know, do something with it, and we saw the stimulus, you know, money, you know, a lot of the funding for Race to the Top, well, the funding for Race to the Top came from that crisis. You know, there's all that money, and I think it was Arne Duncan who said, we've never had so much money to use before, you know, and so we better use it. So they did. They've done a good job. They've almost perfected it, and I think, Don, you know, there's that movie 180 by Kirk Cameron and, you know, them that was really a very eye-opening for many, I think, young people. And I remember seeing one part of it where the Jews, I mean, not the Jews, the Germans were forced by our men when they came into Germany to go through these concentration camps to
Absolutely.
Actually see
Absolutely.
With their own eyes and smell it. And I think that's,
this is
I hate
what
to
I said,
say it, but that's what we got to do.
This is what I was saying just a couple of weeks ago, and I told the people I was talking to that I wasn't saying this to offend them. What I was saying to them was to alert them and to really get them to wake up, because I really think that's where we're at with the country, especially with education, that just as when the Americans came in and liberated the concentration camps in Germany, there were places that had towns around them where people were living. Germans were living every day, going to work, coming home. They smelt the smells from the bodies burning and did nothing. And so what the Allied troops did was they went and gathered those townsfolk and they brought them through those camps to see the piles of bodies, to see the gas chambers, to see the giant ovens, to shock them into, this is what was happening right on the outskirt of your town, and you ignored. The idea is, once you see this, you will ensure that it never happens again. But I fear that's what we're going to see in education, is that we're going to have parents that finally realize when it's way too late, you know, and their kids are already way so far into it. And really, the saddest part of all of this is I have always loved learning. You know, I knew what I was really good at. I knew the subjects I struggled in. But I always loved learning. I joke with people, if I ever won the lottery, I'd become a professional student, because there are so many things that I would love to learn about. And this sucks that out of every child. You know, every child that's eager to start school, that's excited to start school, that's excited to learn and be grown up and go to school, this just sucks that out of them. And this gives them, you know, even a less than mediocre education. This doesn't build, you know, I say the ultimate irony about Bill Gates being involved is, you know, Bill Gates putting all this money into this and promoting it, and if it happens for a generation, he will ensure that there is not another Bill Gates that ever comes to fruition as a human being, because it will zap the creativity and the innovation that our country has so greatly, you know, succeeded on. It zaps that out of them, because that's not what their concern is.
And yeah, so, exceptionalism will be gone. And I think, you know, the problem is they cannot, a lot of us are not able to see the damage that's inside the mind of a child. But now, I did read one story that was really was very moving. It was a kindergartner who, you know, was told that, you know, they were going to do a little light reading. And the book was Heather Had Two Mommies. And this little kindergartner, you know, proceeded to, you know, knew what she was right, you know, what she knew was right. And, of course, she had to undergo some correctional thinking, you know. So, you know, and you're left at the end of the story with that child, you know, being very dejected, very withdrawn. The light, it's like the light had been snuffed out of that precious, precocious child. And I'm thinking to myself, Dawn, you know, that's something that parent will see, but not everybody sees. So it's almost so hard until you start getting the statistics, and we know it will come. You know, the rates of, I hate to even say what the rates of will increase, but you just know bad things are going to come out of this because, you know, it makes sense. And the Bible is so true. It says, you know, let us think upon things that are holy, good, and pure. And I loved it when we interviewed Sandra Stotsky, I think about 3 months ago, and she was talking about the English language arts standards that she had developed, you know, just to give away. Because in her mind, she wanted to fight for these children, and the way she saw English was that it's, I think I remember her words, it's almost like an opera. A crescendo. You are raising these children up. You're uplifting them every year, every grade level, to the point that when they're seniors, they leave school really with a good feeling. I think probably about life in general, you know. But when you look at what's in your library, your public school library, It's heartbreaking. Me and Ms. Barbara was talking about that, and I think she was saying probably 80 to 90% of what's in there for our children to read are very dark, very negative books. And that, as mental health therapists have told us, is very dangerous.
Well, I told you right after Christmas, somebody had given me a gift card for Barnes & Noble. And I haven't been in a brick-and-mortar bookstore in I don't know how long because, you know, thanks to the Internet, I can just buy everything on Amazon. I can get it cheaper. And it's much easier. And I used to love bookstores. I was totally a geek. I mean, you know, I would keep my allowance to buy. I loved Errol Stanley Gardner and Agatha Christie growing up. And so I would, you know, keep all my chore money together, and I would buy paperbacks, used paperbacks. And I still have a bunch of those. And I loved it. I mean, that's how I spent my money, was on books. I was a real geek. I was telling somebody this recently. And one summer in elementary school, our local library had a contest for kids over the summer, and it was to see how many books you could read over the summer vacation. And you got a certificate afterwards. And so they had the reading list and everything, and I ended up getting this certificate for reading, you know, like the most books over the summer and all this. And I was so proud of myself because, you know, I'd read all these books, and I got this really cool gold-leafed, you know, parchment paper certificate from the library. This was really exciting. And when I think today of the garbage that is being published for young minds, so I get the gift card for Barnes & Noble. Great, you know, I haven't been in a bookstore. This is great. I go looking for the books that I have on my list that I want to buy. Of course, I can't find them anywhere because they're conservative books. And so I just start looking through, and there's this huge young kids, young adult section, which I'd never seen before in a bookstore. And I start looking at the covers of these books, and I must tell you, it was, as you say, dark. It was so dark. It's all this, you know, just the vampire garbage, or, you know, all this hooking up stuff and, you know, things that even as adults, and I'm not a prude, as adults are uncomfortable to, you know, publicly discuss. But then when I heard about what's actually in some of these books, I was so shocked. When you have books that are meant for readers between the ages of 12 and 18, and the subject matter is dealing with bestiality or incest. And by the way, both in a positive way, not in a negative way, you know, I am floored because I can't believe it. So while your kid's reading this crap, this garbage, they're not reading Huckleberry Finn, Tom Sawyer, Madame Bovary. You know, they're not reading some of the great works of literature, Dr. Zhivago. You know, they're not reading some of the best authors we've ever had in the world, the things that they've come up with, you know. They're reading garbage that does nothing to educate them, except to indoctrinate them into a sense that all these things are okay and are part of society. It's all built for the social engineering aspect. It's not built for educating. It's the social engineering. And frankly, that's all school is now, is social engineering anyway. And by the way, just for parents who don't know, all this talk that, oh, we have to do it because we have to be more globally competitive, yeah, that's a lot of garbage too. Because the reality is, it is the United States that nobody else can compete with. We have the most patents every year, that utility patents. We have the most innovation and creativity that happens. It is not China. China gets a technology transfer from this country, meaning that every time GE wants to go in there and put up a factory, by the way, they want to build it in China and not in this country. Why? because there aren't environmental standards in China like there are here, and they can get really cheap labor because people are living on $2 a day in China. Oops, can't do that here. Oh, by the way, they can if immigration's passed. But they build the factory in China, and what they end up having to do after 25 years or whatever the time frame is turn over the technology for creating whatever the product is to the Chinese. So the Chinese gets most of their stuff from this transfer of technology, not because they're coming up with these ideas on their own or have patents of their own. So nobody can compete with us globally. But what this is going to do is ensure that we will no longer meet to the same standard that we used to. And this will be across the board. What will happen to, you know, ask the parents who have kids that are going through cancer. What's going to happen if this country doesn't lead the world in cancer research? What's going to happen to the kids with juvenile diabetes? What's going to happen to kids that have lost limbs at a really young age in prosthetics, in research and development into better, more livable, sustaining type prosthetics for kids? What's going to happen to us in any disease if this country doesn't lead with research and stuff in almost any level?
Well, Dawn, I think there's a lot for people to think about. I know we have really talked about a lot of important things today, but I'd like to take time to give it to God, because I think we're back in the days of tyranny when George Washington had to bend his knee and bow his head and ask an almighty God who holds the thunderbolt. And I just love Job 38. He holds the thunderbolt. You know, God is able, but I think he's waiting on us. You know, you have not because you ask not. And I think part of the problem is teachers and parents both do not see the problem. How can they ask when they don't know what it is? Now, we just told you a little bit, and you probably don't believe it because, you know, things are so wonderful in your school, so filled with wonderful teachers, wonderful students. But the problem is not the wonderful teachers and the wonderful students. The problem is the mindset that is behind the development, the planning, and the implementation of Common Core. And it is really a humongous group of people. We've got people with money, Bill Gates, who have their own reasons. They need their worker bees. We have people like Bill Ayers, Linda Darling-Hammond, Planned Parenthood, and they get the ear of the president. So, you know, they too have their say. And there's a crisis. They call this there's a crisis in education. You know, we're developing kids that are not college and career ready. So we have got to turn things around, so they tell us. But you need to research. There's a wonderful website that Dawn has really completed. Dawn, if you don't mind, share that website and other information places that they can go to and really just research for their own self so that they can know we are not just talking to be talking.
They can go to www.natcure. So that's NATCURE.org. Under what is your state doing, you can find a link to go to a place where people in your state are working on Common Core issues. We are putting up a blog site soon. So those people that are really in the midst of this fight who are writing about it, so we can get those directly for people to read what they're saying about it. But we also have a page for alternatives, and that's growing every day. Alternatives, we want to be a solution-based organization. And so we want to give parents alternatives to this government takeover and government-run education. So parents that really do want their kids to have a Christian foundation, they can find places to do that. If they really want secular education, but it's, you know, not filled with this socialist bent, they can find places to go. There's a lot of information out there, and really you don't have to keep reading. You pretty much get it pretty early on how bad this is. And if they go to City on a Hill, any of the blogs on City on a Hill will have, you know, interviews with Sandra Stotsky, or other people that have actually been part of the process of building Common Core and what their thoughts are on it. And when you hear from people like professors from Stanford who tell you this is not only really bad education, but it's bad for the nation, you know, as a parent, you've got to stop and rethink what are your priorities. Because, you know, seriously, if I have small children right now, if I have kids any age right now, I'm pulling them out of public education. I'm not putting them in a charter school that gets any federal money because it's the same education, by the way. I am figuring out a different way to educate my kids so they really truly get educated and can reach their full potential.
Wow, thank you, Dawn. And with that, listeners, I hope you will, you know, do your part. If you're a teacher, parent, grandparent, or whoever that loves a child, please study and find out for yourself. Don't believe us, but at least do the research and let the truth speak out, because what you will be doing is saving the mind of a child, perhaps the mind of a child that you love. And, you know, I think most of us would give everything for these children that we love. So we're going to go right now and we're going to ask God to have mercy, because we need him desperately. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that you are who you are. You are such a merciful God, a compassionate God. And Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet. We thank you that you said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Lord, I do pray that people will seek your word, that they will read your scriptures, Lord, and realize the power that you have given us. You have given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, we're not using it. We're not asking. We're not seeking. We're not knocking. And Lord, I pray more will do that. And first of all, to find out the truth about this Common Core, not what somebody else has said, not even what we have said, but for them to find out with their own eyes, their own ears, the truth, Lord, that is so important for their future, the children's future, America's future. Lord, we thank you that you said your people perish for lack of knowledge, and you don't want us to perish for lack of knowledge. So we thank you for guests like Dawn Wildman, Lord, who you have raised up for such a time as this to give us such wisdom, Lord. She has studied, and she has studied it well. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to speak with her. And, Lord, we pray that the listeners will heed her words. Lord, we do ask that you just shine the light into their lives and let the Holy Spirit woo them, Lord. I know some of them are deeply ingrained in the school system, Lord, and they don't want to be disloyal. And, Lord, we understand that. But I pray that they would first realize that if they're a Christian, their first loyalty must come to you. Because you said to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray that they will do that. Because when we do that, Lord, then we are in your arms and your protection will go forth. So, Lord, I just ask that you allow them to see the truth and seek the truth. And, Lord, we ask these things in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And Dawn, I'd like to, I did do another blog just recently because, you know, I've really been concerned about the teachers. We know they're not the problem, but they're being used as a tool by the enemy to destroy the children and their own selves, really, and their profession. And so we did a little blog on cityonahill.tv as the latest blog right now, you know, what it's about, what Common Core planners don't want teachers to know. Because they know when the teacher gets that truth, they, you know, they will light a fire. And so that's what I'm hoping is teachers will look at that latest blog. It does have the first thing that they'll see is the words or hear the words from what you were saying, these professors, the Professor Milgram, the Professor Stotsky, who to me, you know, we don't really have to go too many places to hear the truth. If we would just, first of all, listen to these two top experts, they're such, top experts that the Common Core people ask them to validate these standards for them, because they know that these are people of just the premier experts on English language arts and mathematics, you know, helping develop the best in the country in those two fields. And if they will just bother to hear the words of these two, you know, one, Professor Milgram, he is so amazing. He says, you know, homeschool. And that's from a mathematician, very intellectual, very objective. And then Professor Stotsky says, you know, to these superintendents, she says, you know, and they're complaining about having spent so much money already. She says, if you're giving poison to a child, you will stop giving that poison no matter how expensive it is. So we hope parents will open their eyes. This is considered poison. It is dangerous for the mind of your children. And so please heed these words. Look up the blog. Find the other, like you said, Dawn, we've got other interviews on there lined up, and also some words from parents who are seeing the death of the mind of a child, the death of the love for learning in a child. I think if you will read those two things from a parent's perspective, and they both dealt with kindergartners, I think those two articles would just break your heart. And I would pray that you would do something with, you know, with what you're seeing. No, we can't see inside the mind of a child, but we can see the effects in those two stories. And I dare say, you know, it will make a difference if you truly love your children. So thank you, Dawn. I am so glad you came on today. As always.
Thanks for having me, and I will be there Monday.
Okay, great. Well, we look forward to that. So, listeners, please join us. Miss Grace Marie Turner is going to debunk, along with Dawn, some of these misstatements from people of power in our own state. So, may God bless you. May God shine His face upon you. Thank you for joining us on City on a Hill. Goodbye. Bye, Dawn.